If you've been in church for any length of time, you'll probably know that in a sermon, often the preacher will get about two-thirds of the way through their sermon before saying something like, okay, so what does this all mean for us? Or let's think about some application or something like that. And it's a bit of a verbal cue. Sometimes it's just a moment that you might kind of feel a bit of a relief. You know that kind of things are wrapping up. But generally, this moment signifies that what follows is where the personal challenge of the sermon will be delivered to us. You're meant to sit up and take notice. At least that's what we are hoping to achieve. That this is where the rubber hits the road for you in respect to this passage, so that you can take what the Bible has said and then apply it in some meaningful way in your life. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing in our passage tonight. Tonight we finish our study of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing for quite some time. We've had a break there for that 5 weeks of doctrine. But Matthew chapter 5 through to 7 is this Sermon on the Mount. And all through that, Jesus has been challenging his hearers in this long block of teaching. But here in the final few sections, he really kind of steps up that personal challenge, that application. Throughout his teaching in Matthew 5 to 7, Jesus has outlined what it looks like to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in which he is the king. He has taught us, if we just take a little kind of a survey of what has happened so far, that kingdom citizens are characterized by completely countercultural ethical and moral values. He has taught that kingdom citizens are salt and light in the world. He has taught that he came to fulfill the law and to offer its final and its authoritative interpretation. He showed us that kingdom citizens are not concerned with external self-righteous rule-keeping, but with genuine heart obedience to the law of God, with radical righteousness, heart righteousness. He taught that kingdom citizens will not flaunt their religious piety, and instead they will fast and pray and give in humble and private ways. We've seen that kingdom citizens will not hoard earthly treasures, but will store up treasure in heaven. That they will submit their worries to God, who is sovereign, trusting him above all, as we've just done in our prayer, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and trusting him to provide for their material needs. We've seen that the kingdom citizen will, in the poverty of spirit that characterizes a kingdom citizen, they will acknowledge the reality of sin in their life, as we saw last week, and they'll see where that places them in God's eyes, rather than being people who unfairly and hastily cast judgment on others. They will relate to God in complete dependence and treat others as they would like to be treated. This is what it looks like to be part of Jesus' kingdom. And so having done this for 2.5 chapters, painted this picture, it's as though he gets to the application. He stops and he calls us, he calls those who are listening to him here in Matthew's gospel to respond to what he has said. He calls us to action. And so as we reach this final point in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we are asking this question: how will you respond to his teaching, to what he has said? And Jesus issues in this last part of chapter 7, four powerful challenges to us. Challenges which are illustrated with a contrast each time. And we are meant to here sit up and take notice. This is the application. We're meant to heed the challenge that he makes. It's time for us to decide how we'll respond to everything that he has taught us. Everything that he has said. How we'll respond to him as a person. And friends, this is the most important decision that we could ever make. How we respond to Jesus' teaching is the most important matter we will ever consider. So tonight we're going to hear the challenge of Jesus, four challenges, and respond to him and his word as he longs for us to do. The first challenge is this: choose the path to life. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here there's a contrast between two ways, and the picture is fairly clear. There's two gates, two roads, two crowds, and two destinations. And the question is, which gate will you enter? Which path will you take? Which crowd will you be among? Which destination will you finally end up at? you must decide. In each case, you've only got those two choices. The narrow gate takes us down the path of death to ourselves, but it leads to eternal life. The wide gate offers us what appears to be abundant life, but it leads us to death. The narrow gate takes you down the path of discipleship, complete submission to Jesus as Master and Lord. It is a narrow gate because it does not permit us to enter, to bring with us our suitcases full of selfishness and selfish desires, all that baggage, our love for things of the world that we carry with us. Instead, it calls us to deny ourselves. It takes us down the path of persecution, repentance for sin, striving for holiness. And so at first glance, it is not very inviting. And as a result, only a few, says Jesus, will enter it. But it is the only path that leads to life. Now, the wide gate allows us to carry on our backs all our selfishness, all our baggage, our temporary pleasures, those things we find satisfying, our earthly treasures, all that stuff. It looks inviting. It looks like the more comfortable path. And so many people enter the wide gate anticipating that they will find the satisfaction and the joy that they've been longing for in life. And yet they'll find that the wide gate takes them down the path that leads to death and destruction and to hell. It is the highway to hell. And contrary to what AC/DC tell us, hell is no promised land. You won't be partying with your friends in hell. So there's two gates, two roads, two crowds, two destinations. This picture is simple. But its simplicity is what makes it so confronting, I think, because we don't like having our choice restricted like Jesus restricts it here. You know, if you've grown up in the city, as I have, we're spoiled for choice on most things, aren't we? If you want to go at any time, pretty much any reasonable time of the day, to the supermarket, you can go within 5 minutes of most of our homes. You'll find a Woolworths, a Coles, some kind of independent IGA, something like that. An Aldi will be nearby as well. You'll find all those options, corner stores, service stations. You can get what you need pretty much anywhere. If you want fast food, and I'm very experienced in this one, there's Domino's, there's Macca's, there's KFC. They're all close. There's so many options. There's too many options. It's hard to choose. We love having so many options. I'm probably the least qualified out of the pastors to speak on this, but if you go to a country town, there'd be many country towns where they have maybe just one servo, one supermarket, one butcher, and one takeaway place. If you don't want Chinese tonight, you're having to cook your own dinner. That's basically the story in some towns. The choice is limited. And if you're born and bred in the city and then you go and spend some time in the country, it can take some getting used to. You're used to your multitude of options. But in the country, you've got maybe just one or two. We don't like having those options limited. And here, we'd like there to be more than the two options that Jesus presents. We would like there, if we're honest, to be a middle way. An option maybe where we can get the blessings that come at the end of the narrow way without having to completely submit to the way of life that characterizes those who are walking on that path. We'd like to get the eternal life, but maybe with not so much of the persecution. We'd like to get the eternal life without having to completely die to ourselves. We'd like to get the eternal life without having to repent of those sinful things that we quite like doing. But Jesus doesn't give us a middle option. He says, "It is my way or the highway." And so he challenges us to choose the narrow way, his way. Enter the narrow gate. It's an imperative there. The very first word in verse 13. Enter the narrow gate by trusting him as Savior, the one who died for the forgiveness of sins, and then by submitting to him exclusively as Lord of all of our life, embracing the way of discipleship, becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying, choose the path that leads to life. That's his first challenge for us. There's no middle way. Choose the path that leads to life. Enter the narrow gate. Walk on the narrow road. Don't look at the masses. Trust me, this is the path that leads to life, he says. The second challenge that he issues is in verses 15 to 20, and it's watch out for false prophets. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus wants his hearers to respond to his teaching by being alert to and rejecting those who are false teachers. Now, some false teaching is pretty easy to spot. It clearly stands against what Jesus teaches. But often, enemies of the gospel, enemies of the kingdom, will conceal their hostility. They will disguise themselves as disciples of Jesus. They use Bible speak. They give the appearance of holiness and piety. They often gain quickly for themselves quite a following. They are wolves which look like sheep, but they seek to devour Jesus' followers, and they seek to take these followers off that narrow path and take them down the wide path of death and destruction. And so Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against these false teachers, these false prophets. And then he switches the metaphor that he's using to that of trees. This is the contrast that he makes. The question we have to ask is, if false teachers will come, then how are we to discern them? How can we spot a wolf wearing sheep's clothing? Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, I'm no gardener, so from a distance, I would have a hard time telling the difference between two different berry bushes, like maybe a blueberry tree and a blackberry tree. I can't tell the difference from a distance. But once I get up close, I'm good at eating those things. So once I'm up close, I can tell the difference. I'm able to tell what kind of tree that is, what kind of plant it is. A blueberry on a tree tells me it's a blueberry plant. That's what Jesus is saying about these false teachers, that the fruit will tell you what type of tree they are. Good fruit tells you that they are a good tree and they can be trusted. Are their lives consistently characterized by kingdom values? Do their actions match the words they say? Does their life and teaching, does what they do and what they say line up with what Jesus said and did? If so, you can trust them. They won't be perfect, but they will repent when they sin. And there will be a consistency of character which confirms that they can be trusted. Their fruit will confirm it. On the other hand, bad fruit will tell you that they're a bad tree to be rejected. And Jesus indeed says that trees that bear bad fruit will be thrown into the fire. It's another picture of hell. Those false prophets, those people who come in to deceive God's people, the wolves in sheep's clothing, will be thrown into hell. These false teachers will very subtly kind of undermine what Jesus says, and their actions will prove what they really are. The fruit of their lives and teaching will expose them for the wolves that they are. The need for us to be able to discern true teachers from false teachers is the very reason that we need to be always immersed in Jesus' teaching. You might ask the question, what's this got to do with responding to Jesus' word? I think what Jesus is getting at here is to respond to his word is to immerse ourselves in his word. If we are immersed in his teaching, if we're soaking in it all the time, then it's a lot easier to know what we are looking for. I'm no gardener, but an experienced gardener, a horticulturalist, will instinctively know a bad tree from a good tree. They'll know a weed when they see one. There are some plants in my garden that I have been nurturing or looking after. I think they're weeds. I have no idea. But the experience says, I know what a good tree and a bad tree looks like. When they have immersed themselves in that field of expertise, they discover quickly that they can have the discernment to work out which is good and which is bad. And we need to be the same. The better we know Jesus' teaching, the better we understand what his will is for our lives and how he wants us to live, the better we'll be at discerning false teachers when they come. This might be what it looks like when someone says that we can expect to live in financial prosperity, our best life now. We should instinctively know that this person is a false teacher. Because that is not a kingdom idea. That is not consistent with what Jesus says. In the kingdom, those who are blessed are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. In the kingdom, kingdom citizens are not to store up treasure on earth, but instead to practice self-denial. When someone says that all paths lead to God, that love wins in the end, we instinctively know that this person is a false teacher because Jesus has said that only the narrow path leads to eternal life. That he is the only way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. So the more we immerse ourselves in his teaching, the more instinctively we can react when we come across a tree, a bad tree, a false prophet. And so Jesus says, beware, watch out, be on the lookout for false prophets. So we respond to Jesus' word by soaking in it, that we might be able to discern when these false teachers come and seek to take us down the path of destruction. The third challenge that Jesus issues is don't be a fake follower. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There's some sobering words, I think, for us. Don't be a fake follower. If I want to prove that I'm a citizen of Australia, and citizenship's been a big thing, hasn't it, in our government in the last like few months? If I want to prove that I'm a citizen of our country, I need to do more than know all of Midnight Oil songs or something like that. To prove my citizenship, I need to have something concrete and authoritative which shows that I'm a citizen. I need to produce my birth certificate or a passport which says I am a citizen of this country. And Jesus is painting a little picture here in this little story that he tells of two people who claim in different ways that what they do proves that they are citizens of his kingdom. So look at these two different people, these two claims that they make. One person claims that their powerful spiritual works, the use of their so-called spiritual gifts, their miracles, their prophetic words, their ability to sing praise and worship, their ability to preach great sermons, all that outward stuff, public, powerful, that stuff, that those things prove that they are citizens in the kingdom of Jesus. But another person can claim that it is their wholehearted obedience to the Father which proves that they are citizens of the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, they are the true citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says this second person has their claim to citizenship vindicated. Now, he's not saying that you can somehow work your way into the kingdom by obedience, but what he is saying is that genuine heart obedience is required, not just suggested, it is required for all who call themselves kingdom citizens. And that those who live lives of genuine heart obedience to the will of the Father prove themselves to be citizens of the kingdom. Their obedience is proof that Jesus has welcomed these people into his kingdom. And so to those who point to their spiritual acts of power, these great things that they do, but who do not do the will of the Father, Jesus has some very sobering words. He says to them, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh, I find that really astonishing, that people who have powerful spiritual, seemingly spiritual ministries, that there are some people that Jesus will say to one day, away from me, I never knew. You never had a relationship with me. You were never part of my kingdom. The message here, I think, for us is clear. To borrow the tree metaphor from the previous section, you can fake spiritual gifts, but you cannot fake true, long-lasting spiritual fruit. Preaching is powerful. There is power in preaching. But powerful preaching can be faked. Worship is moving and it is meaningful when we sing together, but meaningful and moving worship can be faked. Healings are miraculous, but miraculous healings can be fake. Can you see that? There is a difference between spiritual fruit and these fake spiritual gifts that we can be deceived by so easily. Jesus does not want us to be deceived. Wholehearted, life course determining obedience to the will of the Father. That is expressed in this relentless pursuit of biblical piety, biblical holiness, genuine love for the lost, for the needy, and for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That stuff cannot be faked in the long run. That's what it looks like to be a follower. Don't be a fake follower, Jesus says. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus wants us to use our spiritual gifts. He gifts us in different ways. He wants us to use them in power for his glory. He wants us to be vessels at work in the church in this world. But above all of that, far more than any of that, he cares that we are obedient to his Father. That's what it means to be a true follower. Let's not be a fake follower. Let us love Jesus and love each other and obey him. Let us do the will of his Father in heaven. So that's our third challenge. And the final challenge is to build on the right foundation. You know this story most likely, the story of two builders. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There are two kinds of builders in this contrast, a wise builder and a foolish builder. The wise builder builds on a solid foundation, and the foolish builder builds on an unstable foundation. And Jesus is making a very obvious point that everyone who builds their life on his authoritative teaching is building on a solid foundation. But some people will hear Jesus' words, they will pretend to have faith in him, they will have been to the Christian school, they'll know the Bible trivia, they'll even know what Jesus says, they've probably heard it preached at chapel and at church when they've been along with their friends, they know that stuff, they've heard that stuff, they might even be able to tolerate going to a weekly lounge group. But even though they have heard the words of Jesus, they have never put them into practice in a living and practical way. They have built on an unstable foundation, their own wisdom. They rely on themselves instead of God. They live worldly, materialistic, ultimately self-centered lives. And when both houses are built, they look okay. You know, they both will stand as long as the weather is fine. But when the storms come and the waters rise, these foundations will be exposed for what they are. Those whose lives are built on the foundation of Christ's teaching will stand in the end. They will stand in the storms of life, and in eternity they will withstand the judgment of God, for Jesus has taken the judgment we deserve upon himself. All who trust in him will be spared that judgment. They will continue to stand, having built their lives on Christ and his teaching. And yet those whose lives are built on something else, their own wisdom, their own self-sufficiency, whatever it is, they will fall with a great crash when the storms of life come. And all the more when Jesus comes to judge, they will not stand. Their foundations will be exposed once and for all. And he will say to these foolish builders what he said to those false disciples, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says, he says. And the question I want to ask you tonight is, what are you building on? Jesus challenges us to build on the sure foundation of his word. If we do, We can be sure and certain that we will stand firm in this life and in eternity. Nothing will knock us down. When we put his word into practice, we build on the only foundation that can withstand anything and everything. And so Jesus finishes his teaching here in this sermon. He's got to the application. He said, now what does it mean for us? Let's think about some challenges, some application. And he's had these four personal challenges to us. How will we respond to his word? Jesus says, choose the narrow path that leads to life. Watch out for false teachers. They want to take you down the path that leads to death. Don't be a fake follower. Be obedient. And build on the right foundation. Build on my teaching. Listen to what I say. Put it into practice. If I had to summarize all these challenges in a sentence, I would say this. Jesus is challenging us to complete and exclusive submission to him as Lord and as King. Complete, exclusive submission to him as Lord and as King. Exclusivity is not a thing this world likes. For someone like Jesus to say, I demand everything, all of your life, is not a politically correct thing to say in this world. And yet Jesus taught with an authority like no one had ever taught. This is the conclusion of the crowds who were there listening to him. Listen to what it says in verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And the implication here throughout this Sermon on the Mount, and then here at the end, is that Jesus has divine authority. He's not just authoritative like one of their religious teachers. He has God's authority. He has come, he has reinterpreted the law. He has given them a new depth, a new understanding about what the law means. He comes and he demands complete submission with authority. And this authority that Jesus has will express itself as we continue through Matthew's gospel, as he does miracles. He shows his authority in the next few chapters over death and sickness and demons and creation. All these miracles he does. He is the one with divine authority. He is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. The question is whether you will submit to him as Lord. It's decision time. Friends, will you submit to the exclusive lordship of Jesus in your life? Will you embrace the countercultural values of his kingdom or not? Are you for Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Or are you against him? Will you take the narrow road? Will you build your life on his teaching? Are you a true follower of Christ, obeying his Father? Or are you a fake follower? They're simple questions. There's just yes or no. There's only two choices each time, but they're the most significant, eternally significant and profound challenges that we are faced with. Will you submit to him as Lord? It is the most important decision that you will ever make, whether you would surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord, as the one who has died for you, the Savior who has given his life for you so that you might be forgiven. Will you surrender your life to him? If that is something you have never done, I have to invite you tonight. I want to invite you tonight to do that tonight here among us and to give us a great reason to celebrate. There is great rejoicing among the angels in heaven when sinners repent. And so tonight, if you have been reminded that you are not walking the narrow path, that you are a fake follower, that you are not building your life on the foundation that is Christ and his teaching, would you come to him in repentance? Ask for his forgiveness and offer yourself in complete and exclusive submission to the lordship of Christ. I'll pray along those lines in a moment, but if that is something that you would like to do, I urge you tonight to do it. It's the most important thing you will ever do. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask tonight that you would help us to live as kingdom citizens, to surrender completely to your lordship. You demand nothing less than all of us. We know that we have a choice. And we ask that you would help us to make the choice that you long for us to make. And so tonight, Lord, I want to pray that you would forgive us our sins, that you would take control of our lives, that you would exercise your complete sovereignty and lordship in our lives, and that we would submit to you. We submit to you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for Jesus, our King. We surrender our whole lives to you and ask that you would work in us. Help us to choose the narrow path. Protect us from false teachers. Make us true followers and help us to build our lives on your teaching. Lord, do your work among us. Spirit, change our hearts. If there's anyone here tonight who has yet to trust in you and to surrender their life to you, would you do your work? We pray and we plead with you for your glory, for your name's sake. By your Spirit tonight, do your work in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.